Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. For some of you, what you just experienced might be rather foreign. And if you felt like you were in a karaoke place, well, I've had people say that. It's like karaoke, words on the screen. But you know what? The Bible talks a lot about singing, talks a lot about worship. And one of the ways that we do that is through expressing to God what he means to us. And a lot of times that gets to happen through music, and music is a gift. Music is powerful, and music can often draw us, I say, into the presence of God. God's always there, but can bring us to a greater awareness, we should say, of God's presence among us and in our lives, and that's something that hopefully just, you know, doesn't just happen when we're in the gathering like this. Hopefully you have that time, that happens when you're alone with God as well. I want to mention the all-church prayer gathering tonight. 1 hour, 6 o'clock, we're going to be launching in prayer the ministries of this coming year in our church. If you're a Sunday school teacher, be here. We want to pray for you. If you're a youth leader, be here. We want to pray for you. If you're on the team that prepares coffee or greet people at the door, be here. We want to pray for you and what you're going to do in serving through this local church in the coming year. And we're just going to believe God for a fantastic season of ministry. So be here tonight, 6 o'clock, for our time of prayer together. We're going to be moving around the building. And you know what? If you're again, I say this because I've heard this on a number of occasions where people think they're going to be put on the spot. And if praying out loud just freaks you out, well, that's an area to grow if you're a Christian. But you're not going to be manipulated or intimidated. Some people will stand and pray quietly in their heart, and I know that they're engaging in prayer. I think it's good to speak out so that others, we can join together. There's power in united prayer. But just a word for those that might be having weird visions of what might happen in a prayer circle. I promise you, there won't be a group hug. Actually, I can't promise that. If God designs that, could we have a group hug where there's an Eskimo fan and a Calgary Stampeder fan in Jesus? We could. Right on. Well, that's trivial stuff. Eaglemont Church, we are committed in simplicity to knowing God, loving people, serving the world. Out of much prayer, and thought, and discussion, came this simple church mission statement, process statement, which is the title of our message for the next, this series for the next 3 Sundays. And for clarification's sake, simple church does not mean easy, but it does mean focused. As a matter of fact, it's sometimes more difficult because in being focused, and many of you know this in your work environment, that when you choose to pour your energy and resource and focus, you have to say no to some good things along the way. That's not always easy. It's an approach to doing church where we're not as concerned about programming to meet every need that's out there as we are about directing, like I said, resources and energy to the chosen areas of focus with the ultimate aim of moving people toward maturity in Christ. And you know as well as I do that that's a job and a half. Knowing God, loving people, serving the world. In a nutshell, that's God's will for the church, isn't it? That is, those three phrases cover the New Testament MO, a modus operandi, for what it means for the church to be the church in the world. And you've heard me say this before. You really didn't come to church today. Because Christians, we are the church. The representatives, and collectively the representative of Christ in this world. And so this morning our focus is the first third of that mission statement, knowing God, framed this way, living the with God life, a phrase that I ripped off of John Ortberg out of the book that Tammy was talking about earlier. We're going to dive more into that in the weeks ahead. How do you do that? How do you live the with God life? Well, here's my simple, very simple proposition that we will unpack this morning. Living the with God life will only be possible when we embrace the role of God's Word in our life and grow in our love for it. If we're ever going to experience Christianity individually and corporately as a body, like Jesus wants us to, we must embrace the role of God's Word in our life. Cultivate, find ways to cultivate passion for God's Word. If we're ever going to get beyond cultural Christianity, that zone where what we do in church life is just kind of rote, it's kind of becomes habit, it's going through the motions of church. And probably if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've had those seasons. We're ever going to get beyond that, we must. Did I say this? Embrace the role of God's Word in our life and grow in our love for it. To know God and to enjoy relationship and friendship with Him, I mean, it's what we were made for. It really is, as human beings, as God's creation. To live the with God life. Wow. Think about that. I'm sure some pretty amazing things come to your mind. Oh, it's not always that way. I live in this world just like you do. But listen to the Word of God. From the Gospel of John, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. We do put the passages on the screen most often for those that don't have their Bibles with them. But if you do, open them and don't be afraid to mark up or highlight things that stand out as we read. John 1, 1-5. And then verses 12 and 14 say this. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, capital W, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Kind of interesting phraseology. Yeah, that's good. This pretty much covers it all. In Him, in the Word, in Him we have life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 12. Yet to those who received Him, to those who opened their heart, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right. Paraphrase says, comes the privilege to become children of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What a rich passage. You noticed it, I'm sure. John 1:1 here echoes the very first words of the first book in the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1, where it said, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, here, was the Word. Some years after Jesus had walked on this earth, there was a man in Ephesus who had been an eyewitness of the life to the life of Christ, and he wanted to communicate this message of Jesus Christ to the Greek culture. Now, initially, the followers of Jesus Christ were of Jewish descent, as Jesus was himself by his earthly birth. But the Greeks didn't get the Jews. They didn't understand the Jewish mindset. And yet this man wanted them to understand and to come to know his Savior. This man was John, the writer of this book. Follow with me. A few hundred years before Christ, there was a Greek philosopher who taught that everything was in a state of flux. The universe in its complexity was in a state of flux, in other words, constant change. And yet he said it's not haphazard. He believed it was controlled and ordered. He taught that what controlled it was the, and he used the Greek word, logos. The word. The reason of God. The Greek Stoic philosophers, kind of a subset of philosophers, would ask questions. Some of you have probably asked these questions. What keeps the stars in their courses? What keeps the seasons coming, even though we wish they wouldn't? But what keeps the seasons coming at their appointed times? And they would answer, all things are controlled by the Logos of God. The Logos in their mind was that which was this being, this power that makes sense out of chaos, that maintains order. John. It was this very same concept, this very same Greek word, logos, that John selected to explain who Jesus is. The Greek word logos is translated word. John says Jesus is the word that created and controls everything. Jesus came as the Word, the full expression of who God is. So we might know the person and the power of God. See, it's easier for us to know someone with, to really know, it's easier for us to know someone with skin on. Jesus came. It's easier for us to identify with someone who's like us, who understands our struggles. And we must be clear that John is not saying that there is something merely divine about Jesus or heavenly. No, he's stressing that Jesus by nature is God. He has been eternally existent in the past. I mean, to think about and discuss eternity in the future, that we all have an eternity that we're going to live forever and ever. And the Bible teaches in one of two places. But for me, this eternity from the past is this mind-boggling, even more so. Jesus, being God, was existent for all eternity, past. And Jesus is not the creator. Jesus is not a created being, rather. Let's strike that from we can't, right? CD, let's take that part out. Jesus is the creator. He's not a created being, like some groups might say. He is the creator. John is also certain of his deity, he is also certain of his humanity. That's why verse 14, look at it. What did he do? What did Jesus, what this creator, this word, this logos, what did he do? He came in the flesh. He was also truly human. The New Living Translation, I like the way it puts it. He made his home among us. So, he's able. He's the only one then that is able to offer us eternal salvation. Because he's God, he's holy, he's pure, he's powerful, he's infinite. But he also took on human flesh so that he could identify, so that we could identify with him, and he could then work to build the bridge between us and God by his work on the cross. What a great thing. Now, that's the preamble. Sorry to scare you. But I wanted to park there for a little while because who Jesus is, that's the most important question you will answer in your life. Because it will impact your eternity. Because if Jesus is not God, he cannot bear the load of my sin and give me eternal forgiveness that brings me into God's heaven, right? So it's an important question. Who Jesus is also the very foundation of the truth that we can know God personally, which is where we're going today. For there's no with God life. If we can just put that screen up again, Jesse, the with God, or the title slide. There's no with God life for us if Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, did not leave the glory of heaven and walk in our shoes, their sandals. That's not possible. Unless John 1:1 is a reality. Living the with God life. Notice the wording there. We're not focusing God with us. Yes, he is. And we've touched on that already. But us living the with God life speaks to the heart of the person. It speaks to the desire that we have to live daily in relationship with our Creator. And if we don't have the desire or don't make the choice to pursue depth and intimacy in our relationship with God, you know what? Our Christianity will be very superficial, even boring. And quite possibly down the road, even non-existent. I've seen that play out at times in people's lives over the years. I ask you this morning, what kind of life do you want? You can have a life that's actually lived with God. That's lived where the Creator of the universe, the one who breathed life into your lungs, is allowed by you to live in your heart, as we say, the very core of your being. He's allowed to design your life. He's allowed to roll out your life in accordance with his plan and purpose. What an amazing thought. He wants us to share in his wisdom as we walk through life. Living the with God life, boy, sometimes I feel alone, but I am not. I'm not. You're not. Some of you, this living the with God life thing, I mean, some of you have lived it for years. You've had, like most of us, the ups and the downs and the challenges and the doubts. But there's many of you I know in this room, you can look back on business decisions that you've made, for example. And from this vantage point now, you say, you know, I could not have done that on my own wisdom. There's no way. That's God honoring your genuine desire just to walk daily in relationship with him. So that in that moment, you felt his prompting. You felt his leading. Yes, I think I need to do this. I feel this peace about it. And then you were open to obey, to follow through. It's not, always looks far less complicated from this vantage point, doesn't it? Some of you look back on tragedy and maybe even in the fairly recent past, and you're able to say today, there's no way that I'd be here in this spiritual position if I hadn't made in my heart a determination to know God, to grow in my relationship with him and make his word a priority in my life. And I did, even through the dark days. In the with God life, I guess the joys are more joyful. The pain isn't any less painless, but there's purpose in it and with hope that sustains. There's two things that I want to focus on as we transition here. I think we must understand, first of all, understand relationship and cultivate relationship. If we are ever to experience this with God life. Very, very, very simple. Understand relationship and cultivate relationship. And once again, just to clarify what we mean by this simple term, the with God life, it begins with someone who surrenders to Christ and trusts him with their life and eternity and says, God, remove the barrier of sin in my life. I surrender to you. It's a life where God is at the center. And everything else revolves around him and your relationship with Him. It's a life dedicated simply to knowing and serving God. And most of us in this room are there. If you're not there, in this moment, you can open your heart and say, God, that's what I want. I want to know You. Hey, if that's a genuine desire of your heart, you'll be in heaven. Begin to walk with Christ. It's exciting. But we need, first of all, to understand, we need an understanding of this relationship with God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, a little book near the end of the New Testament. Great little verse there. I'm going to read it for you. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us," here it is, "an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him." There's a chorus that we sang about that. I forget it, but it talked about abiding in Him. So it's being talked about here. We are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life. Kind of backs up what we read in John 1, doesn't it? I want you to look specifically at this phrase, that we have been given an understanding that we may know Him. Know God? That's implausible for some people. Impossible for others. Unrealistic. No way. God has given the possibility of an understanding that leads you to believe that a relationship with the God that created the universe and everything we see, including ourselves, that a relationship with Him is possible. A supernaturally deposited in the heart, the deep-seated heart, mind, and will understanding that enables us to believe that it's possible. The bottom line and the starting point for living the with God life is coming to understand and believe that a relationship with God that's personal and interactive is possible and hugely desired by God for you. Tim Stafford, in his book, I think he wrote it in the 70s, a great book, is called Knowing the Face of God. He refers to the movie Sleeper in that book, a Woody Allen movie. Not a big Woody Allen fan, but in this movie, Stafford points out this part of this movie, and Woody Allen plays a character who awakens in another century. He's been frozen in a scientific experiment, and he's given a stack of photographs to go through that, of course, prompts humorous or supposedly humorous one-liners, depending on your opinion of Woody Allen, I guess. And he's going through the pictures, and a picture of Billy Graham comes up. Billy Graham claimed to have a relationship with God. And immediately the audience breaks out into laughter. They crack up because the very idea sounds absurd to them, or at the very least, implausible. Unless, of course, you understand the lengths that God went to make that relationship possible with you. John 1:14, that's the lengths that Jesus went to. And He stepped beyond that when He stepped to the cross. God, Jesus Christ, becoming flesh. The Word, John 1:14 that we read, the Word became flesh. That reality can change everything. This reference to relationship with God, I think it's tossed around and we maybe don't really think about what it means. It's not a trite phrase. It's something awe-inspiring. It's referred to repeatedly in the Bible. Many descriptive words for relationship are used. Friend of God, we sing it. The man, the Bible says, the man who loves God is known by God. signifies a relationship, doesn't it? Another portion of the scripture says that you may know him. That was the writer's desire and God's desire, that you may know him. And that word in the Old Testament, Hebrew, the word know, Hebrew isn't quite as specific and descriptive a language as the Greek, but the word that's often translated know in the English from Hebrew is a term that refers to an intimate knowledge. And it's a word that's employed in the Old Testament where there's reference to sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. To know God is not just a trite thing. It's an intimate thing. It's a deep thing. It's a life-changing thing. There's no question that the Bible carries with it one repeated message about God, and it is that he knows me and he wants to be known by me. Wow. I don't know. Maybe you can. I can't comprehend all that means. Phenomenal. I want to share four general bullet thoughts that will help, I think, in our understanding of relationships. Again, a lot of this is very, very basic. Number one, in any relationship, you may want to note these. In any relationship, both parties must desire the relationship in order for it to move forward and grow. Not new information to any of you. In any relationship, both parties must desire the relationship in order for it to go to the next step. Guys, remember that girl when you were 17 that you would have done anything to take out? I just saw a married man go. I'm just kidding. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, you wanted to take her out, but she wanted nothing to do with you. Remember that? Remember how painful that was? So I'm told. I'm just kidding. I don't even remember her name, post-Miriam. Well, God has already shown that he so wants a relationship with you. He's gone over the top to show you that. He sent his son. He's taken the initiative. Now it's up to us to engage and participate and surrender to that relational opportunity and pursue depth in it. Well, that takes commitment. The rewards are, well, can we say out of this world? Secondly, any relationship worth having takes an investment of time and energy. And we'll talk more about this in a moment when we discuss one specific way to cultivate such a relationship with God. Thirdly, any relationship that is made a priority by both parties and both are solidly committed to it is rewarding and life-giving. This applies to a marriage relationship, to a friendship, to various relationships, and it certainly applies to our relationship with our Creator. And fourthly, a healthy relationship requires the engagement of the whole person, mind, will, and emotion. There's a neat little verse in the book of Psalms, in the middle of the Bible there, Psalm 34:8. It just says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just would you taste? That's kind of what I think about when I make that point. A healthy relationship requires the engagement of the whole person. Mind, emotion, will. You may be in a position with regards to all of this of, I'm not sure. But just maybe as you begin to take a step of faith and open your heart to God, that it's then that the light will come on in greater measure. Would you be willing to taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting is for us who are Christians as well. It's about experiencing friendship with God. And in order to taste fully, we must cultivate that relationship. And we must cultivate. To taste, we must cultivate. That's true if you're a farmer, right? In the natural world. That's true in the spiritual realm. Cultivating relationship. Cultivating a relationship with God, what does that mean? A lot of things we could talk about. Books and journals and all have been written about the spiritual disciplines. They're good. Many verses in the Bible that speak to the issue of cultivating a relationship with God, but there's just two that I want to leave with you. And I want you to jot them down and ponder them in the days ahead, if you would. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. A minor prophet named Hosea. In chapter 6, verse 3 of his book, it simply says, let us pursue knowledge of the Lord. The New Living Translation says, let us press on to know Him. Again, the Hebrew word there for knowledge implies knowledge of God's ways and a commitment to follow those ways, but it also very much conveys a growth in love for God from our hearts. That Hebrew word implies all of that, the word knowledge. Let's pursue, should we? Come on, the prophet said, let's pursue, let's go after, let's press on to a deeper knowledge of God. And then in the New Testament, 2 Peter, Peter is referring to near the end of his book, 2 Peter, his second letter, he's referring to Paul's writings. And Peter says there are some people who are unstable. And he says they've twisted Paul's writings to mean something quite different. That's interesting. They even had that problem, the Christian church did, way back then. And so Peter closes his letter and says, don't lose your spiritual footing, he says, but 2 Peter 3:18. But rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here, New Testament, where the original language is the Greek, right? Not to get crazy deep, but and it's not. It's very simple. The word that we translate knowledge here, exactly the same in the Old Testament Hebrew. Not just intellectual assent to truth, but also implies very much a relationship that's alive and interactive. Let me share a few words about intentionally investing. We're talking about cultivating a relationship. Intentionally investing in our relationship with God. Let me start with a comment about our Sunday gathering, Sunday morning. Our Sunday gathering here, our morning service, is not a place for you to be fed for a full week of living out your faith. Obviously, in anyone who has an open heart to God and to His Word, there's spiritual strengthening that occurs in our lives as we ponder God's Word together. And yet there, as many of you know, there are challenges with that in a setting like this because of the many different stages of spiritual life and development that people are at. As leaders, we obviously pray that spiritual growth happens as we gather together, or at the very least, a desire is ignited for that and fostered. But this is what I'm saying. If Sunday morning here is your only diet on the Word of God, you've got to be limping spiritually. Really. I want you to imagine the very best Sunday meal post-morning service that you could ever have. How many of you are going to have that today? No pressure. Just imagine the best, biggest meal you could enjoy. Well, there's not one of us who today, after a good meal like that, would push back from the table and say, ah, there, good to go for another week, would we? No one would say that. That would be unhealthy. We quickly become quite weak. It wouldn't be long, and it wouldn't be functioning well. It's no different. It's no different, spiritually speaking. And there just may be some of you who are not functioning very well spiritually and in your relationship with God because of the lack of spiritual nutrients from God's Word that you haven't been getting. Maybe for a very long time. And you're trying to sustain this Christian existence, but really it has come to have nothing to do with deep and vibrant and interactive and growing relationship with Christ because of the absence of His Word in your life. Our primary spiritual feeding must be daily as we shut out all the distractions. And that's a challenge. You've got to find your way to do that and get alone with God and His Word. You may have noticed we've got a selection this morning. I asked a few people to bring Bibles, and nice big coffee table one that, if it's like our big white one, I think has only been opened once, and then it was set there on the coffee table. There's a tape set. Old King James Version, cassette tape. Anybody have a cassette player in their car? How many of you still have a cassette player? Give these people a hand. Well, we've got colorful ones. Look at this. This is a Bible for teenagers, our daughter's Bible. It's cool. Little articles and real, makes it really relevant to teenagers. Those of you that have teenagers, you might want to look at that. Here's one for peacemakers, officers. What else do we got here? Oh, yeah. Blast from the past, 1970s paraphrase, The Way. I used to love the picture. There was a picture somewhere in here of an old Volkswagen Beetle and a girl beside it. I was in junior high. Kurt Warner, football testimonies, Christian athletes, kind of cool. Hey, you know what? If you don't have a Bible, you want one of these, you can come and take one. If you don't have a Bible. If you have a Bible, and what am I saying? You know what? Serious, I'm quite serious now. If you are spiritually seeking, and this might be kind of cool, especially if you like sports. The Word of God is there, but real life testimonies of people as well. And we've got Bibles with tacky covers. My mom's in Cochrane this weekend, so. And Bibles with a logo of the football team. Salisbury Sabres, yeah. That's what the football team gave me one year when I was part of the coaching staff. It's kind of cool memory there. Not that, you know, you guys don't really care, but I'm just having a time up here myself. Finding God, here's another one. If you're a spiritual seeker, or if you've got a friend that you would want to give a Bible to, this Finding God one, and or this one, New Believer's Bible. If you are just new to faith or seeking, please, I'm serious. Come and get one of these after. Very, very helpful stuff in here that just obviously got the scriptures, and then just some helpful little sub-boxes that maybe will answer some questions for you. And here we got the language portion. We've got Santa Biblia, Spanish, Portuguese, right on. We got Ukraine, German. Here's an old Bible. Miriam's, I think it's her great-grandfather, right? There's a date in the front here, 1883. So don't touch this one, okay? Just look. But the Word of God is available to us. Aren't we blessed? Then why do we have so much trouble engaging in it daily as spiritual food? I don't know. There's a lot of reasons. We just need to be reminded how valuable, how privileged we are. We get to know the Word, Jesus, by the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, that this Word, that God in His sovereignty and power and grace and love saw fit to leave with us in written form so that we, centuries later, could know this Jesus that came as the Word, the full expression of who God is, we can know Him. Yeah, by His Spirit, by prayer, by different means, but through Christ. But so much of the richness and the depth of our relationship with Christ comes as a direct result of His precious written Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through soul and spirit." It exposes, this verse says, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Ephesians 6:17, Paul said, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's that cutting tool that the Holy Spirit uses to just kind of get through the junk to the core of the issue. You know what? Before anyone will dive into the Word of God, they've got to be convinced that it's alive, that it's powerful. They've got to be convinced. They've got to take it personal. You think about it? Take the Word of God personal. To see those invitations to deep relationship with God as directed to me. To see the biblical challenges to life change as not for someone else, but for me. Oh, isn't it easy to read the Bible and think of other people? Man, do you have that problem? You know, you read about forgiveness, right away you think of the person that's struggling with it. Well, they need this. I think I'll write an anonymous letter. Or you read the book of James that talks about the power of the tongue and the destructive potential of it, and right away the face of your coworker comes to mind. And forget about how just yesterday that I cut at my spouse with my tongue. It's much easier to deflect God's challenges onto others. Reading the Word of God that way will do very little. Very little to cultivate our relationship with Christ. It will do virtually nothing to allow growth to begin to happen in our character. A prayer I've started praying recently, and I wrote it at the top page of my journal, is, God, open my heart to Your Word, and Your Word to my heart, that I might love You more deeply, love You more deeply, that I may know You more, that I may love You more deeply, and that I more follow You more faithfully. Open my word to Your heart, and Your word, open Your word to my heart, and my heart to Your word, that I may know You more, and love You deeper, and follow You more faithfully. What a prayer. Pray it as you read the Bible. It'll make a difference. How do you perceive the Bible anyway? You know, it's important how we perceive the Word of God if our relationship with God is going to be cultivated by it. How do you perceive the Word of God? I got a bag here that I hid. Pulled it out of our closet last night. Miriam doesn't know about this. And I didn't pull anything out, but... And I even put a few on the shelf because it was just too heavy. Card for our anniversary. It was God that I pulled this card right now. Love, Miriam, it says on the bottom. First four words are, "You are incredible." Just going to put that there. How do you perceive the Word of God? Oh, if you perceive the Word of God as an outdated document, for you it'll be irrelevant. If you perceive the Word of God as a dry historical record, for you it'll probably be dry. But if you perceive the Word of God as a love letter to you, from your Creator, oh, there's life in that. There's energy in that. There's power in that. viewing God's word as his love letter to me will help to draw me to a place of greater engagement in that relationship and more consistent follow through in my Christian walk. And more often I'll treat his word then with the value that really it deserves. Would you open your heart to the message of this song that we want to close with today? We have sound there, guys? I want you to take this challenge. While the guys work on that, I want you to take this challenge away with you today. I just finished reading the Bible through this year, and I'm going to join with you in this challenge that I'm going to give to you. And again, you may want to just grab a pencil or a pen in front of you and jot this down. I encourage you to do that. Now, if you're in a devotional zone right now that's working, and I'm not asking you to change anything, but this might be something that for the next 42 days could be very significant, and many of us, I believe, will do this together in an effort to spend time with God's Word every day and feed spiritually upon it. Would you join with me and read every day one chapter in the Gospel of John, the book that we started with this morning, John 1, we read from, fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, one chapter in the book of Ephesians, and one chapter in the book of James. Three chapters a day. Some of you have heard of the 40 days of purpose. Well, let's make this 42. I think my math's right. 21 chapters in John, right? And I would love to hear bits and pieces of your journey along the way. And I know for so many of you, your time in the Word is rich. And, you know, you're in the zone. I mean, if you're like me, you have some dry spells. And that's okay. But we keep faithful in the Word of God. But then I want you to repeat it. That's where we get the 42 days from. And in that time, you will then read the book of Ephesians 10 times and the book of James through completely 8 times. Ephesians because of the incredible spiritual teaching in that book, coupled with James because of its immensely practical approach to Christianity. John, Ephesians, James. I ask you to consider joining with me, starting tomorrow, and let's journey together. And I really mean that. If you've got a question about something you don't understand, I'm not saying I'll have the answer, but interact with me. Send me an email. I'd love to hear about it. Or you're saying, boy, this passage was for me today and what I'm going through. This is just God's timing as I read his word today. So excellent. Send me an email. I would love to hear from you on this. But let's make this our closing expression. And prayerfully and openly watch the message of this powerful song.
Truth into the hearts of peasants and kings.
Express in your own heart, in your own words, thanksgiving for God's holy word. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your written word. We thank you, first of all, for the gift of the word, Jesus, who came to bring us eternal life, to bring us salvation, to bring us the grace of God deposited in our lives. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can know in deeper ways a relationship with you, God, because of your word, of your written word. May we love it. May we grow in our commitment to it and embrace its role completely and wholeheartedly and passionately in our lives, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for those of us that venture into this 42 days of reading, may it not be just a habit, the thing to do, but may it be rich experience with you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. His eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Christian, I'm going to ask you to pray in this moment. There may be some among us who this discussion that we've shared about knowing God personally is either foreign to you or you've heard about it before, but in your heart you know you've never surrendered to Christ. But today you'd say, I want to do exactly that. And receive his gift of salvation and enter into this eternal relationship with God my Father. If that's your desire, pray this prayer in your heart as I lead you. It's not so much about the words, but about the commitment of your heart, the commitment that you're making to God right now in this moment. And I would ask you to tell somebody, tell me that this was the day that you made that commitment, that you stepped across the line of faith, that you walked across the bridge of the cross and you trusted in Jesus and you trusted in the cross today. Father, if you pray like this, Father God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you that you voluntarily came and stepped in my place into that position of experiencing the judgment of God for sin. You did that for me so that I wouldn't have to bear the judgment, but that I could go free I thank you. I receive that gift in this moment, just simply by my expression of faith in what Jesus did on the cross. I receive that gift. I thank you that you love me so much that you did that for me. I desire, God, to follow you, that you truly would be to me my forgiver and my leader. Guide me each step of the way as I cultivate this relationship with you from this day forward. And I give you thanks. God, we thank you for your precious word that we've been able to share in together. We pray now as we interact with one another and encourage one another, we just pray that the time of around coffee and interaction would be rich and rewarding. Guide us into this week as we want to be just, God, we want to be missionaries for you. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.